This is the time in the worship service where we worship the Lord with our brains. It is not my job to entertain you, but it is my job to expose you to the eternal God. And I pray that as we learn more about Him, that we will learn to love Him more passionately. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, what a joy to come into your word and see the truth of who you are. Would you send, we ask, your Holy Spirit, so that your Holy Spirit, in connection with your word, will change our hearts and minds so that we can live a life that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was blessed to have a very close relationship with my grandmother. I lived right next door to her for much of my growing up years, spent Saturdays with her baking, worked next to her on the farm, and saw her at church each week. There were also the special times like holidays and the everyday times just chatting. Over the past few weeks, memories of Grandma have come to mind as her health declined and she took her last breath. We buried her Friday, as many of you know. Thank you for your kind words of condolence. Family and friends gathered together this weekend, and we did together what I had been doing for so many weeks and months already, recalling how life used to be with Grandma. We laughed together, we told stories, remembering the value that Grandma brought into our lives. I hope that you have someone like my grandma in your life. I'm sure you do. You know, there's a word we use sometimes to describe what a person like Grandma leaves behind when she goes. It's the word heritage. I suppose it isn't used quite as much as it once was. It's been replaced with other words like tradition or history. But as I searched for a synonym for the word heritage, I could not find any word that said all that was meant by the word heritage. Heritage brings with it the idea of history, looking back at the past, the traditions that have come before. It carries the idea of family, close relationships, some kind of connection. But heritage means more than family history. If you look at the word heritage, the first three letters form the root, the H, the E, and the R. And we find those three letters in other words like inheritance or heredity or heir. Heritage is not just something from the past. It's something that we pass on to others in the future. I have a definition there for you in your notes. Heritage is the values, the qualities, the treasures, stories, and attributes of those who came before to be passed on to others. As the stories this weekend were told by friends and family, the one value that was mentioned most consistently was my grandma's faith. I'd love to tell you about how she came to Jesus as in her later teens after a tough childhood. I'd love to tell you about her discipline of reading the Bible and praying each morning. One woman relate how my grandparents kept showing up on her doorstep until she finally trusted in Christ and stuck with her and her husband so that they would learn what it means to follow Jesus. Because you see, the real value that was passed down from my grandma for one and my grandparents together for another, it wasn't tradition or treasure, but a love for Jesus. Pastor Don read for us this morning Psalm 16, and there David recounts the inheritance that he considers important. In verses 5 and 6, he says, "The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful for me." It's strange terminology, the lines of my inheritance. He's thinking about boundaries, using land, I think, as a metaphor. The lines of the boundary of my inheritance have fallen in pleasant places. When I look at the boundaries, I'm like, this is really, really good. And he caps it off by saying, indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. He's talking, though, about a spiritual heritage. When he sees the heritage of faith that has been passed down to him, it is beautiful. We find this idea of heritage in our text for this morning as we join Jacob during his last days on earth. He blesses his grandchildren and leaves them with something better than mere property. He left a connection to their God, a spiritual heritage. Suddenly I find myself in Genesis 47. I hope that you can join me there. Genesis 47, starting in verse 28. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years, so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time for Israel to die drew near, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Please, if I have found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." He said, "Swear to me." So he swore to him. Then Israel bowed in worship at the head of the bed. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in his bed. Every movement of Jacob in this section of Scripture is an intense difficulty. That's what's expressed in the reading of this word. Verse 3, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. Now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that you have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. Now as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrathah, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem." When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, "Who are these?" Joseph said to his father, "They are my sons whom God has given me here." So he said, "Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them." Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well." Then Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground. Joseph took them, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. But Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, although Manasseh was the firstborn. He blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. And may my name live on in them, in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also will become a people, and he also will be great.
However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. He blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. The truth of Scripture that we find in this text is written there in your study guide. The proposition is this: God grants His people a spiritual heritage so that they will stand on the past and trust God for the future. In this passage, I find three qualities of a spiritual heritage. The first one is looking back to remember what God has done in the past. One of my gravest concerns for 21st century America is the practice of deconstruction. I don't know if you know what that is or if you've thought about it, but deconstruction is analyzing something to reveal how inadequate it is. For example, you know, slavery was a dark time in America, so now there seems to be a push to wipe out anything that has to do with old Southern culture, pulling down statues and things like that. It's almost as if slavery was so bad that any contribution made by anybody at that time cannot be valued, lest we be tarnished by what they tolerated. That's deconstruction. More concerning than that, though, is deconstruction I see in the church. I was reading a book this week, and it began, my church growing up was conservative, and it went on to say how it was so conservative it was ultimately dead in his eyes. That the only person that he remembers getting saved in the church was his father, and he didn't see much of an impact from the church in the community. And as I was reading, the author told me two things. Told me that he had attended a gospel teaching church, otherwise his dad wouldn't have become a believer. But it also told me that he had completely discounted any kind of benefit that the church had been to those there. Because yes, there are problems in every church, but there is no Bible teaching, gospel preaching church that has so many problems that you should throw out the baby with the bathwater, as it were. And in Genesis, we see that the patriarchs made a lot of boneheaded decisions, didn't they? I mean, really, Abraham sleeping with the servant girl? Really, Isaac lying about your wife, saying that she's not your wife? Really, Lot settling in Sodom? Let's not even get started about Jacob. And yet, in this passage, Jacob is not ashamed to look back at what God had done in the past. The past is never perfect. But friends, the past is where we find our center. It's where we find our foundation, the foundation for our faith. In this passage, what does Jacob say is the foundation of our spiritual heritage? The first thing that Jacob says is in verse 3. He says, God appeared to me at Luz. God has made promises. This is Jacob's personal testimony. You might remember it from chapter 28. Jacob had just stolen his brother's inheritance. He was running for his life, and God appeared to him, and he made some promises. He blessed him, and then in verse 4 he says, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. And he says, I will make you a company of peoples. Luz, or Bethel, as we read it in chapter 28, is where Jacob first met the Lord his God. And I think the point that he was trying to bring out is that the past is where we first met God. So let's not despise the past. The second thing we find that Jacob says is in verse 11, how good God has been. You know, Jacob is a melancholy sort of guy. He's always looking at the negative side of things. When he met Pharaoh, he says, my years have been fewer than my dad's and have been full of misery. And you know his story. Most of the misery in Jacob's life was actually brought on by himself, wasn't it? One of his greatest heartaches was when his sons told him that Joseph must have been torn by a wild beast.
Actually, that was the conclusion. They, I think, just kind of kept silent, hoping that their dad wouldn't pry too closely, because actually they had sold him into slavery. And he expresses in verse 11 how good God had been. I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children. It's almost like David said in Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I'd known I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, no matter how hard life has been. Each one of us can look back and say, God has been good to me. The point is, our past reveals the goodness of the Lord. And then, just before blessing the grandsons, he points again back to the past. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. He's appealing to the Lord of the past, the Lord of his fathers Abraham and Isaac. And he referred to them as the ones who walked before the Lord. You know, to walk before the Lord is to live in the understanding that God is always present. And when you understand that God is always present, it has an impact on what we do, doesn't it? To realize that He's observing my behavior. That's why in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. When we look at the past, we aren't simply looking at the time we first met God, but we're looking at the calling and the commitment of those who came before. Our heritage is one of obedience. While the rest of the world struggles to find a morality in the world around them that makes sense, that appeases their conscience without convicting them too much, we have the sure and steady commitment of obedience to God's word. And so part of heritage is being reminded of our high and holy calling, a life of obedience. Then in verse 15, we read, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. The word for shepherd there is literally the God who has pastured me. You might see the word fed there. I think that's probably part of the emphasis. But the idea is that God, Jacob is saying, God has led me to places of well-being. He's led me to places of sustenance and care. You think of the tenderness and the patience of a shepherd. He says, God has been good to me by providing for me. Even as, again, we read in Psalm 37 from David, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. Friends, this is the reality for God's people. As Jesus said, if God cares for the sparrows in the grass, isn't He going to care so much more for His kids? And didn't Jesus leave us with the Holy Spirit to comfort and to guide and to care for us? This is the nature of our God. He's the God who pastures us. The point is, the past shows God's constant care. And then in verse 16, we read, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, the word there for angel literally is messenger. You might be thinking of a created angel. Let me encourage you to maybe think differently. The word angel in that sentence takes the place of God from the previous phrases. Also, God is the one who redeems from evil. And then you realize that in the Old Testament, many times when God appears in a physical form, He's called the angel of the Lord. So I might suggest that this word angel here is actually referring to God Himself as He appeared at different times to Jacob. And Jacob realizes that God appeared to me and He redeemed me from all evil. And that word evil there, it's a generic term. It can mean harm. It can mean sin. It can mean danger.
But we're not looking at one specific time. I don't think this is speaking specifically to salvation. I think because it says all evil, Jacob realized that it's not just the point of salvation that where God saves us, but there's a salvation that we experience through all of our life as we find ourselves in many dangers and troubles and snares. And He saves us again and again so that we can accomplish His purpose on earth. When Jacob looks back, he calls on the God who in His very nature is a saving God. Our God isn't someone who just saves at the beginning, then lets us go. The point is our God is a God who saves to the uttermost. And with this solid foundation of past faith, Jacob boldly declares in verse 16, "Bless these boys." A spiritual heritage is built on what God has done in the past, but it also trusts God for what He's going to do in the future. So He says, "Bless these boys." Point number two, heritage, a spiritual heritage, is trusting God for future work. Now, we read here that Joseph removes the boys from his knees. I think that's symbolic. The boys, if they really were born before Jacob came to Egypt some 17 years earlier, as we read there in verse 5, they must be at least in their late teens or early 20s, if not even older. And I don't know how it is in your family, but I stopped holding Saul and Joab on my knees quite some time ago. So I doubt that Joseph was holding the boys on his knees, and I'm sure that Jacob's knees weren't strong enough. Rather, I think this is the idea of closeness. Jacob had these boys close to him. And as Jacob said, "These boys are now mine," I think it passed from Joseph's care into the care of his father, Jacob. Jacob draws them close every move of struggle. And he places their hands on these boys and says, "Bless the lads." We talked about blessing a couple of weeks ago. I have a definition there for you again. When you bless somebody, basically what you're doing is you're praying that God would give them the power to accomplish what they've been called to accomplish. We kind of throw the word blessing around, but think about it as you saying, "You have this job to do, and I can't necessarily help you, but my prayer is that God would give you the power to accomplish what God has given you to do." Jacob called upon God to empower these boys for spiritual success. And then these boys, having become his, in verse 16, we read, "May my name live on in them and the names of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac." We all have this innate desire for our name to be carried on. We take pride in our name. We want to see our children carry on our name. Name is more, though, than just a name in the Bible. It's the idea of everything connected to that name. It's the person. It's the faith. It's the quality of the person who comes. And a great fear at that time after the flood was that somebody would die without descendants and their name would be forgotten. You see, several times in the Old Testament, let's adopt this kid to this person, lest their name be forgotten. One of the great sadnesses that we find in the book of Revelation is the phrase, the terminology of names being blotted out from the book of life. And one of the great joys that we see in the book of Revelation is that God gives us a special name. And the idea is that God's children have a name that lasts forever. We are remembered forever as God's kids and those who aren't in Christ are forgotten. I'm sorry. I love you as a person, but if you don't know Jesus in a million years, I'm not going to care. You're going to be forgotten. Which is a reason for you to trust in Christ as your Savior. That's where our significance is found. And that's what Jacob is saying here. May my name live on in them. not the name Jacob, not just the name Israel, but the connection they have with God. To this day, Abraham is synonymous with the name of God. May that same thing happen, he says to Ephraim and Manasseh. Then it says also in verse 16, let them grow to a great multitude in the midst of the earth. Again, offspring is nice, but in view here is the spiritual heritage being passed on, synonymous with the family's growth in number is the spreading kingdom of God on the earth. Let them grow to a multitude. And then finally, a blessing that is not exclusively Ephraim or Manasseh's. In verse 21, Jacob, Israel says to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you back to the land of your fathers. I include this blessing here, but the you is plural. He's talking to everyone present, maybe even the brothers of Joseph, as we'll read their blessings. Pastor Don will preach from chapter 49 about their blessings next week. I wonder if they were present. But he says, God will be with you. That's a blessing. This is the longing of God's people. You remember Moses, who said, unless your presence goes up with us, I don't want to go. And as Jesus said, I will be with you always. And as he left us again with the Holy Spirit, a comforter who would come and be with us. And if you ever wonder how great the blessing was that Israel passed on to Ephraim and Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh became the standard for what it meant to be blessed. May God bless you, it says in verse 20, like Ephraim and Manasseh. And somebody would come along and say, how much do you want to be blessed? Well, if I could be blessed, the most I can possibly think of is Ephraim and Manasseh. May God bless me like that. May you be blessed like that. It's a standard for blessing. So heritage, spiritual heritage, looks at the past to see what God has done. It looks to the future and trust God to bring about what He desires to do. But thirdly, there's another point about heritage, another quality that we need to unpack. If you truly want to understand heritage, you need to understand how God works. Because letter A, under point number 3 in your notes, God doesn't always follow your protocol. In the middle of this blessing, there's this awkward moment when Dad, who's practically blind, blesses the wrong kid. Manasseh is the oldest. By rights, he should receive the double blessing of the birthright. In fact, Joseph positions the boys so that Manasseh will be on the right hand of Jacob and Ephraim will be on the left hand, because Manasseh being on the right, that's where you get the special blessing of the birthright. And then Jacob goes and switches his hands. You ever have a moment in church where you see something going on and in your heart and your mind, you may not say anything out loud, but you're saying, this is just not right. This is not the way we're supposed to do things. And you can't recall a verse of why we're not supposed to do things that way, but it's welling up in your heart, this isn't right. Well, that's Joseph here. You know, we don't often see Joseph out of step with God or what God's doing, but he is really upset. In fact, it says there that he considered it wrong. He was displeased with it. That word for displeased is the word again for evil. This is really bothering him that his dad would bless the wrong boy. And he's so upset about it that he grabbed the old man's hand and tried to move them around to the right place according to him. Does that remind you of Uzzah trying to reach out and steady the ark in case it fell? And we all know what happened there, don't we? Jacob calms Joseph down. He says, I know, my son. I know. Don't worry. Manasseh is still blessed, but Ephraim gets the birthright. And we have further insight from Hebrews 11 and verse 21, where we read, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Whatever he couldn't see with his eyes, he knew what he was doing by faith. And sometimes I wonder, are we missing out on something that God would be doing over here because we're so focused on what we think He should be doing over there? God doesn't always follow our protocol. So Manasseh doesn't get the same blessing. But in God's kingdom, second best is so much better, so much more than anything we can imagine, that it doesn't seem like second best. You know, personally, I don't expect to get much more of a reward than a shack in the slums of heaven. But oh, friends, I can't even imagine how amazing that shack is going to be. That's the nature and the grace of our God. Second best is not what we think second best would be. Manasseh does not lose out. Second thing I think we need to understand about heritage is that there's always physical and spiritual blessings. We don't want to over-spiritualize the text. We understand that there's a spiritual lesson here, and this is a spiritual heritage. But there really is a promised land. There really is a portion, as it says in the New American Standard Version in verse 22. Other versions say a mountain slope. There is really is a mountain slope or a portion of land that Joseph got above and beyond his brothers. They really will be a physical nation, as we'll read as we go on. Ephraim really did have the bigger blessing. Many notable men came from him, men like Joshua and Samuel. When the nation of Israel splits, the northern kingdom is founded based in the tribe of Ephraim, and their first king is an Ephraimite. Manasseh had many notable things too, but we definitely see how Jacob's blessing of Ephraim came to pass. And even though there are these real physical things to inherit, the physical always points, number four under letter B in your notes, the physical always points to the spiritual. The focus of the blessings is not material things, but the incomparable reward in the life to come. The tangible blessings in this life are real. We should be thankful for them. Jesus said, anybody who gave up anything in this life will get that back and more in the life to come. Eternal life in the life to come. They pale. These things pale in comparison of what is to come. Even as we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, the patriarchs understood this. Sometimes you look back and you wonder, all right, how much are we reading back into the text? What did they really understand? But in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, we read, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they'd been thinking of the country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. The inheritance of God's people is not a patch of land in Israel, at least not exclusively. But it's a new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem that we anticipate. In conclusion, a spiritual heritage is always built on the past. It always trusts God for the future. And it doesn't always go down the way you think it should. As we read these verses of Jacob blessing his grandsons, how do they apply to us? Well, I think the application is seen in the points that I brought up. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual heritage. And my encouragement to you would be, let's honor our spiritual heritage. Think of the people in your life who left you a spiritual heritage. Maybe you didn't grow up in a family that loved Jesus. Maybe you grew up even in a horrible situation. Maybe you're the first person in your family to know Christ. A spiritual heritage isn't always passed down from a biological relative. The amazing thing about following Jesus is that we're adopted into the family of God. We're called by His name. He is our Father. These are our brothers and sisters. Our heritage is connected to everyone, past, present, and future, who follows Jesus. Which means that even as Abraham, or even as Israel, blessed Ephraim and Manasseh, we, in one sense, are the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh who experienced the blessing as well. In Jesus' time, some of the Jews thought that they had a spiritual heritage simply because they were Jews. And the Apostle Paul spoke of them in Galatians 3 and said, no, it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So when we look back at the past, we're not just looking back at biological family. You know, Christianity isn't something that simply runs in a biological family line. It's good if it does. But a spiritual heritage looks back and sees what God has done in our past, in the past of those who carried the torch of the faith before us. It's a double blessing when your family heritage is also your spiritual heritage. But as a Christian, your heritage is bound in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11, if you've ever read it, is our family tree, which is why the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's press on. And as we celebrate communion, you've heard the term, blood is thicker than water. Well, Jesus' blood is thicker than any blood and any water that you could find anywhere. And so the connection we have as brothers and sisters in Christ is a closer connection, an eternal connection, that surpasses any biological connection you have with anyone on earth. Let's honor our spiritual heritage. Secondly, be sure to leave a legacy. A heritage is not only meant for you to possess, it's meant for you to pass on to those who come later. And you might be asking, well, how do I leave a spiritual heritage? If you have kids, it's pretty easy. Share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And keep sharing, even after they make a profession of faith. Never stop. Teach them from the Bible what it means to follow Jesus. If you have grandkids, share the gospel with your grandkids. Teach them to love Jesus. And just as a challenge, let me ask, is the legacy that you're leaving today for your kids a legacy of loving Jesus? Or is it a legacy of other earthly pursuits that drown out Jesus? At the end of your life, will your children look back at you and say, my mom, my dad, my grandparents taught me about Jesus? Or will they see that you pressed them to some other earthly thing to pursue? Now, somebody here might be saying, well, that's a really nice sentiment, Pastor, but I don't have any kids. I don't plan on having kids. I don't have any grandkids. Some people here might be saying, you know, Pastor, I've tried to teach my kids, but they've walked away from the faith. Friends, it is truly a blessing when you have kids, and it's truly a blessing when your kids follow Jesus. But God doesn't always work where you expect Him to, or when you expect Him to, or how you expect Him to. Maybe you haven't done the best job teaching your kids about Jesus. It's never too late to start. Start teaching them now. Prayerfully consider how you can make an impact on their lives even now. And if you don't have kids of your own, look for some stray kids. They're everywhere. Start telling them about Jesus. While I have the wonderful blessing of growing up in a family where the majority of people love Jesus, you realize the person who actually led me to Christ was a Sunday school teacher, and I don't even remember her name. But she took the time to tell me about Jesus. You see, a spiritual heritage is unlike a biological or a physical heritage, because you can pass it on to people who aren't your biological children, and you can have spiritual children. Even as the Apostle Paul, he spoke of Timothy in Philippians 2:22. He says, you know of Timothy's proven worth, that he served me like in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving a father.
And later in 2 Timothy, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace, the things which you heard from me, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is what I like to call spiritual reproduction. We reproduce our spiritual heritage in the lives of somebody who doesn't know Jesus yet, or somebody who you can help grow in Jesus. I think the lesson this morning from Jacob as he blesses his grandsons is this: honor your spiritual heritage by acknowledging what God has done in the past. Leave a spiritual legacy, trusting Him to continue the work in the future. And keep your eye on how God is working, because He doesn't always work exactly the way you expect Him to. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy as we come to the end of the book of Genesis to see the passing of the torch of faith from one generation to the next. As we've looked at Jacob's life, Lord, how many struggles he went through, and you redeemed him from all evil, and you gave him a legacy to pass to his children. Lord, may we be like that. May we share Jesus with our children so they can love him. And may we teach them to follow him all the days of their life. Work in us to do this task. Work in our children to take up the torch of faith. Work in our grandkids, Lord, that they might know Jesus. Because it is the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the grace of God alone that saves. And we depend on you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.